Well, we've been drinking at the fountain, and that's been good. Hope you're able to keep going. This topic is one that I look forward to because I do believe this statement, the blessing of being a single missionary or working with one. I wasn't actually a single missionary very much, but we've worked with many and always a blessing. Some challenges working with married missionaries and a few challenges working with single missionaries, but there is a text that I'm going to make our theme text for this. And that is Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7. Let me read the whole verse if I can read. I'm taking some medicine, makes it a little. Okay, I wish that all were as I myself am. And what condition was that? Single. But each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. So the theme is basically going to be you need to use the gift God has given you. And that may change as time goes along as well. So we're going to talk about both sides of this, about what it means to be a single missionary. I'm not an expert on that, but I've learned a lot in working over the years with missionaries on the field and also that have come through GFA and that are still with GFA. And so we will start off with a few facts. Is this a common thing for missionaries to be single? Well, it's actually pretty common. I didn't really spend a lot of time looking it up. I kept finding that there's kind of a consensus that generally about 25 to 30, maybe 33% of the missionary force is singles. And that's not precise, and it varies a good bit depending on what type of mission it is. But the point is there are a lot of single missionaries. So that's a fact. And getting more specific with GFA, we have 75 units. A unit is either a married couple or a single. So altogether we have 108 missionaries, 21 of those, if we count a widower, or my brother-in-law, Bud Talbert. Then somewhere around 20% are now serving singly. And of course, this number would change dramatically if we included short-term missionaries, because most of them are women. Not all of them, but most of them are single ladies. So it's an important question. And it applies to a number of you that are here today. It applies to all of us when it comes to working with single ladies or men. So what's the question? That's one of the things I want to start off with. Are there single men missionaries? You look around and you don't see too many, right? But there are men. In the history of missions, there have been many. So I just wanted to introduce a little bit of missions history here. Who is this one? Louder? David Brainerd, okay. So David Brainerd served as a single missionary until his death. Okay, here's another one. Louder. Henry Martin. Okay, who said that? Very good, Priscilla. How did you know that? All right. Okay, so Henry Martin served as a single missionary. Did Henry Martin want to be married? Yes, very much so. But the girl he wanted to marry did not agree to that. She might have married him if he had stayed in England. We don't know. But he followed what he felt was God's call. And he thought that eventually she would agree, but she never did. So Henry Martin is an example of a single male missionary. Just a few examples of single ladies. Who's the one on the left? Mary Slessor. And where did she serve? In the area of West Africa, Nigeria area. And this other one you would not know, but this one is special to me. Her name is Irene Webster Smith, and she served in Japan and during or before the war, and she was effective with what has tended to be kind of the history of that kind of mission in Japan and with orphans. And as she got more established and more well-known, eventually she established, well, she became well-known in Tokyo, and she became an acquaintance. I have a picture, I don't have it here, but she's standing there with Douglas MacArthur right after the war. And so she had opportunity actually to teach the emperor's sons, which is a pretty big deal because that emperor was war emperor. But she became known to these people, and she had a real heart even for the war criminals. And there were a number of men kept in prison there in Tokyo who were going to be killed for their war crimes, and they were. They were all put to death because they deserved it. But she would go and talk to them in prison. Very dangerous thing in a way, but she would do it. And a couple of them apparently got saved. You can read some of their letters they wrote back to their wives. And so she had a ministry of leading a couple of war criminals to Christ before they died. And she eventually was responsible for starting a missionary language school and bought property there in downtown Tokyo, a place called Ochanomizu. And that's where Martha Cochran went to language school, and that's where I went to language school. So I really appreciate what this lady did. That's some of the most valuable property in the whole world in downtown Tokyo. And it's still being used as a Christian center. And I assume they still have a language school there as well. So Irene Webster Smith. Probably none of you would guess who this is, but I'll give you an opportunity. Anybody know? Probably not. Her name is Mary Reed. That ring a bell? Cindy, you know who that is? And it rings a bell. Not very loudly, though, huh? All right, Mary Reed of Chandag. She's got an amazing testimony. This single lady had a burden for Indian lepers. And when she came back to the States one time, or she came back to be checked out, she thought she had leprosy, and they said she did. And she said, well, okay, well, I have a burden for those people, so I'll just go back and live with them the rest of my life. And that's what she did. She went and lived in this leper colony. The thing is, apparently, she did not have leprosy, and she lived to be in her 80s. And she stayed there in this hospital for lepers is still there. and it's named after her, Mary Read of Chandak. Fascinating story. How about this one? If I showed you the kind of work she did, you would know who it is. I think I heard it. Exactly. Lilias Trotter, missionary to Algeria, and just really worked with Arab women there and had a wonderful ministry. Okay, one more. You know this song, So Send I You? I think we all know that song, right? Do you know the story about that? Yeah, when you read the words, you think, this is pretty discouraged. Labor unrewarded, unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown. Bear rebuke, suffer scorn and scoffing. Bind the bruised and broken, wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake. So send I you to loneliness and longing with heart, a hungering for the loved and unknown, forsaking home and kindred. It's really pretty sad in a lot of ways. Did you know that she rewrote that? And, you know, there's the new version. We won't sing it, and I won't read all of that. But I found, I kind of keep an eye on this when I go to churches to see which hymn book they use and which one of the versions it uses. And it's a mixed bag. Some of them do use the new one. Most, it seems to me, use the old version. Has that been your observation? Anybody had an observation about that? Ariel, what do you think? They use the old one. Yeah, the first one. So that's the one I think we sing at our church. So anyway, Margaret Clarkson was a single lady who worked in a logging camp in Canada. Okay, so let's come up to more modern times. We worked in Japan with Martha Cochran and Betty Loudermilk. And there was another single lady we also worked with, Ethlyn Bennett. Dr. Bob knows all these ladies, and he could tell you stories about some of them as well. But these people are some of the best memories we have, working with them, seeing their dedication. Martha became very fluent in Japanese, loved Japanese people. She loved to sit like the Japanese, and she was tall. She became very Japanesey, probably more Japanese than American. So those are some of the past. Here's some. Recognize that? I didn't bother when this happened or when it was, or if some of these actually are no longer single, right? So these things are fluid, you might say. Some of the ladies on the bottom, I think, may have been short-term, right? Yeah. Jennifer Pearson, about ready to retire. Ellen Doyle, you know, taken to glory. Rosemary Craven, I guess she was actually short-term. Was she a career? Okay. And then Chris Hess has been a career missionary in Nova Scotia for 30 or 40 years now, doing a wonderful job, just a very steady, faithful missionary. And sometimes missionaries have gone to the field single and got married afterward, like Joanne Kraft went to Scotland, and then I met Mark, and I guess he had gone single also. Is that right, Mark? Do you know? Did he go single? Short term, okay. And then Mexico, you have Miranda Horn and Diana Boss, Norma Helley. Some of them are getting ready to retire, have retired. And then there's Cindy Grover. Uh, these are the cedars of Lebanon. You've heard of those, right? You've always heard of the cedars of Lebanon. Well, we were visiting. Dr. Mitchell was, he's gone now, but he and I, Mike West, we were doing a survey trip with Cindy to check out Lebanon. And this guy, Mohammed, who was the man she was, the family and ministry she was going to work with, took us to the cedars of Lebanon. So we had a wonderful day in the snow. And then Cindy ended up, of course, before that, she'd been in Africa. And then, where is this? This is Lebanon, right, Cindy? Yeah. And now she's in a different location. So you see that God has been using, even close to home in our own mission, has been using single people, sometimes men, sometimes women, for his glory for a long time. And it's been our privilege to work with many of them. Especially as we've become regional directors, we've worked with even more. And we always come away just amazed at how diligent they are. They're some of the hardest workers that you can imagine. So let's get a little biblical background now on this idea of serving the Lord as a single person. In the scriptures, women were not allowed to be priests, so you don't find women priests. Do you find any women in ministry in the Old Testament? Well, not many, but on rare occasions, God did send prophetesses to his people. For instance, who might that be? Who were some of the prophetesses? Huldah, okay. Miriam was a prophetess. Deborah. And she was actually more than a prophetess, wasn't she? She was a judge as well as a prophetess. So she had a lot of authority. That doesn't seem to be the norm, but it was definitely the case in her at her time. And Huldah seems to have been a contemporary of Jeremiah. But when they wanted to know what the Lord had to say, they didn't go to Jeremiah. He might not have been there at the time. At any rate, she said, "Thus says the Lord." And they took that to be, "Thus saith the Lord." And then you have Anna in the New Testament, called a prophetess. And then Philip had four daughters who were prophetesses. So, let's look at some biblical examples of both married and single here to give a perspective. Those who were married and served the Lord, but they did not do it without major challenges. In other words, marriage itself is not going to solve the difficulties that we might face in life. Where do you start? Well, Adam and Eve quickly made a mess of things. That doesn't sound like a very good start. Maybe. Well, I won't say it. Okay, Abraham, again, you know, there's some challenges here. Hagar and Sarah, that Abraham didn't have the ideal setup. Moses, Zipporah seems to have been unhappy with Moses. David, we know David had his challenges in married life. Solomon. Hosea, a real good, all these are good men. These are men that are held up. But marriage in itself is not a perfect state. And then in the New Testament, we don't know a whole lot about married men in the New Testament, frankly. But it seems that Peter was married. All right, what about single, who serve the Lord with distinction and difficult ministries? Well, Elijah, there's nothing said about him being married. So there's a male. Jeremiah. Actually, Jeremiah is commanded not to marry or have children. Did you know that? Did somebody read that text out loud for us? Jeremiah 16:1-4. Probably aren't real familiar with that text. Dr. Barry, would you be able to read that for us? Interesting command.
The word of Yahweh also came to me, saying, "You shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. But thus says Yahweh concerning the sons and daughters born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bear them, and their fathers who beget them in this land. They will die in deadly diseases. They will not be lamented or buried. They will be as dung on the surface of the ground and come to an end by sword and famine, and their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky and the trees of the earth."
Thank you. So he's commanded not to marry, obviously in part to protect him from all the grief coming. So Jeremiah was a single servant of the Lord. Daniel, it's probable that he was not married. We don't know for certain that he was actually made a eunuch, but it seems quite probable. There's no evidence of him being married. John the Baptist, very effective servant of the Lord as a single man. The Apostle Paul, of course. Timothy, as far as we can tell, was not married. We're not sure about Titus. Just not enough information. From all we can tell, Luke was not married. He moved around a good bit. He was with Paul a lot of places, a lot of times. The general consensus is clearly that Luke, a great servant of the Lord, one of my favorite characters, was a single man serving the Lord. And when you ask about the ladies in the New Testament, how many of them served the Lord as single women? Well, we really don't know a whole lot about their status on that score. So we just have to go with what we do have. So some other pertinent Bible teaching about this. Jesus' words about eunuchs. Interesting statement that he makes here. "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." So, he says, some are called to singleness specifically for the sake of Christian ministry, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Some can receive this as their calling. What about putting into our equation here the information about requirements for elders? We read that today. What does it assume? Well, it clearly assumes that most will be married. He must manage what? His own household. That doesn't say he has to have a household, but it implies that most will, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So this assumes that most of them will be married. I don't know if you thought in relation to this about the example of Jesus himself. Here's a male, and his ministry was done as a single adult, right? The fact that Jesus himself found it preferable to live and do his work as a single person is significant. Marriage was not a requirement for perfection of personhood or fulfillment of the highest purpose in his life. It is the privilege of the single adult to identify with him in his singleness. Now that's a quote I ran across in a book called On Being a Missionary. How many of you are familiar with that book? Okay, maybe half to a third to a half. The title is On Being a Missionary, in other words, about being a missionary. And Thomas Hale was a medical doctor, missionary in Nepal for a long time, a very good writer. He wrote another book. He's got a good sense of humor. He wrote one book called Don't Let the Goats Eat the Loquat Trees. And if you haven't read that, that's a good one to get started on Thomas Hale. But he has he's packed a lot into this book on being a missionary. And he talks in there, has a chapter about single missionaries and his interaction, his observations about them and married people as well. And so this quote came from him who was quoting a lady named Evelyn Mumax. But it is important to note that Jesus did his work as a single person. Okay, so some pertinent Bible teaching. Probably the most important is in 1 Corinthians 7. So if you have your Bible, turn there. There are several verses here that we'll look at. 1 Corinthians 7. Paul does not command singleness, but he recommends and wishes it. Verses 6 and 7. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So, he obviously realizes that in his case, this is the most effective approach for him. So marital status, then, is a matter of gifting, not godliness. Catch that? It's a matter of gifting, not godliness. God may gift you to be able to do this. That doesn't mean that you're more godly, or doesn't mean that the married person is more godly. Both singleness and marriage are God's gift, because he says each has his own gift from God. So whichever you do, if you're following God's plan and leading for your life, that is God's gift for you. It's interesting that he uses the word gift, isn't it? It's a blessing. Singleness is good on functional, practical grounds, but not on moral grounds. It's not necessarily morally better. Verse 9 goes on and says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So, he doesn't condemn passion. He just says some can handle that better than others. So singleness is not an option for those who cannot control their sexual passions. Verse 9. So later on, Paul gives some practical benefits of singleness. So what are they? Complete freedom to serve the Lord. Look at it in verse 33. Well, we should go back to verse 25, I guess. But he says, let me look at verse 33, and let me just read that one first. He puts it this way, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Verse 32, let me go back to that. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. So there's much more freedom, according to Paul here, and this is inspired, so this is true. Free from anxieties that married couples face. Verses 25 to 28. Let me read verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. So there are anxieties, there are responsibilities, there are challenges to married life that you don't have as a single person. There's less worry about persecution, as he said. There are fewer hindrances to giving undivided devotion to the Lord. Verse 35. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul commends singleness for some like himself. But catch this. I like the balance here that we find in Scripture. Verse 7, he's commending it. Verse 38, let me look at that. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So, he commends singleness. But, remember what he says over in 1 Timothy to young widows? He tells young widows that they should marry, bear children, and manage their households. So, in some cases, he thinks it's better that they do marry and not just stay single, because in their case, he mentions there, they have a tendency to gossip and get around, and they could do, apparently he thinks they would do better in married state. Okay, well, doing all right so far? Okay. So the question is, which state best enables the person to avoid sin and live a useful, godly life? That's the question that you have to decide before the Lord. Which state most enables you to live a godly, useful life? Remember, each one has his own gift from God. What other text might apply in this situation? Can you think of anything else? We're doing fine with our time here. Any other texts that come to mind? I have in mind one or two. But any other texts that deal with this matter about singleness, marriage, serving the Lord? Forrest? Say that again.
That was 1 Corinthians 9, you said?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Do you know the verse? Why don't you look it up, and that way people can have it for their files. Okay. Can you read those, Melinda? Okay. All right, good. Any other texts that bear on this matter of singleness, marriage, and serving the Lord? Dr. Barry? Amen. Decades. Decades. Very good. Anna, do you have a text for that? Two something. While he's looking that up, does anyone else have a text that bears on this? All right, you want to just read those out loud?
And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, in the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day in fasting and prayers.
Amen. Wonderful testimony. Thank you. Any other text? Well, you do have the command, too, in Genesis 2, related to this. What's that command? Well, we are commanded to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? So, these observations do not negate God's statement that normally it is not good for man to be alone, in Genesis 2:18, and that believers are to be fruitful and fill the earth with two things, children, and Matthew 28 reminds us that we're to fill the earth with the gospel. So those are pertinent Bible teachings. Okay, advantages of singleness. What are some of those? We've kind of touched on this already. There's more free time, as free from family responsibilities and those preoccupations. That doesn't mean they're not plenty busy. That's not the point. They are very busy. But they do have less family responsibilities and other preoccupations that are connected with that. And a lot of these I did get from Thomas Hale's book. These are observations he's made. And he was... In there, he talks about what his wife had to do just to get a meal together. They lived in a very, they had to use wood for their heating. There were lots of monsoons. Things were wet. It's hard to get a fire started. They didn't really have much way to keep critters out. And so she was plenty busy looking after her family. They're able, on the average, to get closer to the nationals. They can adopt a lifestyle closer to that of the nationals. We really saw that in Japan with Martha Cochran in particular. She was really just like them in the way she thought and the way, in a lot of ways, she acted. And they're just able to do that if they will, and they do. The ones we know. They're more flexible. This can be taken advantage of, obviously. But moving or changing plans is generally easier for them than moving a family. So that's an advantage of singleness. And there are certain types of ministries where that's very helpful. You know, where you're, for instance, you're in a difficult area, and you may, well, Cindy's an example. She's had to move out, and wasn't easy, but probably was easier for her than it would have been for a family, would you say? Probably. And then getting relocated. So there's more flexibility there, probably. They're cheaper to support, obviously. And this is Thomas Hale's words. These are his words, and they do more work. Cheaper to support, do more work. That's a pretty good deal. We should do all singles, right? So, some practical advice. Singleness may not be one's final calling. John Wesley was not married until he was 47, so it may be that you're single for a while and then you get married. That could happen. It may not be your final calling. A single person called to be a missionary should beware of marrying someone who is not. And again, I like it when somebody else says what I'm thinking, because it kind of confirms what I'm thinking, especially someone like Thomas Hale, who's a very experienced missionary with a lot of missionaries he's worked with over the years. Beware of marrying someone who is not called. So we ask people that. Some of you here have been asked that question. Or you may have asked us that question. You may have asked me the question. Well, I like this person. Okay, is that person called to missions like you are? If not, you better stop. Singleness is not a yardstick that measures righteous living, but a key that unlocks unique opportunities. Okay, you get that? It's not a matter of righteousness or right and wrong or godliness. Singleness is simply another opportunity to serve the Lord, and it does have unique opportunities along with obvious unique challenges. So, maximize what? The opportunity or the challenge? Opportunity, right? Singleness will allow one to take more risk. Some of the places that like Ellen Doyle went to, and what our missionaries in Papua New Guinea go to, some of the things Cindy did in Lebanon, those are risky, and a lot of those would not work for family situations. So it can allow a person to take more risk. I mean, no family really could have done what Paul did, right? Robbers, thieves, sickness, being thrown in jail. I mean, you couldn't do that with a family. So it can allow taking more risk. And then singleness will generally give more flexibility for ministry and will give access to national people that others may not meet. Singles can expect to be asked some awkward questions. I want to know what some of those might be. I do. I have some ideas. Somebody give me some examples, if you're willing. Come on. What are some awkward questions that you get as singles, some of you singles? What? Oh, wow. Well, that was not. That was, yeah. That's awkward. For sure. So what did you do? What did you say? Sorry, Mike. You should have reminded me. Thank you for sharing that information. And here's the one that I think Hale put, found anyone yet? And then you answered that question. And most of those questions are annoying, right? You don't necessarily look forward to having that kind of question. So singles may face the question of marrying a national. We kind of touched on this as well. So the greater the cultural difference, the greater the probability it is not wise. And some mission boards have stipulations about this as well. Here's one that came up a lot in Japan, and it comes up other places to some degree. Singles may face the question of adopting a national. Right now, Priscilla was over with Donna Bixby in CAR, and Donna's in the process, I think, still of adopting an African child. Is that right? She's still in that process. So that's a question that could come up. You know, I'm not I'm not married, but I see the need of this child or these children, like with Betty Loudermilk. You know how many children she adopted? Anybody know? 16. And we got to know almost all of them. A few were, one or two were older and had moved on, but most of them. And she continually brought babies in, but then she got, you know, she made contacts over the years with Christian families, and she would adopt these children into those families. But before she had those connections, she was adopting children of her own. So they bear the name Loudermilk. And that's a challenge. Trying to raise boys, and she had a bunch of boys, and probably about equal number of boys as girls, so it would be about 8 of each. That's not easy, to adopt children and raise them as a single woman. So they may face that question, though. You go to a place like CAR, the need's great. We were talking with another girl who's in Togo. She's from Togo. And the same need, same type of need. She's not with GFA, but fine gal. So that question may come up. So the advice simply is, know God's will for yourself. Seek to determine what His giftedness for you is, and do it. And you say, well, I don't have any choice. Well, you do. You have a choice of waiting on Him, praying about these things, and seeing what God will do. So here's Thomas Hale's final statement. And I would agree with this. Singles are often the most competent, stable, fruitful, spirit-filled missionaries on the field. If someone fears that kind of life, then let that person not volunteer for missionary service. But that's a wonderful life. And what he's saying is, you should volunteer for it, if that's what God is calling you to do. So the blessing of being a single missionary, if that's God's calling, and the blessing of working with one, or two, or three. I guess we worked with three, basically, over time. And some of you have worked with more than that. I guess in the Philippines you had, I don't know how many single missionary ladies you've had there. Some career, some short term. Other fields, Cameroon's had a good number. PNG has. So well, my time's up. That's good. I'll stop. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of contemplating these things that are so practical and yet are so real and need thought, need guidance. We pray for our single ladies that you would use them in your time, in your way, to manifest your grace in using their gifts for you. We thank you for each one of them. Encourage their hearts. Use them for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.